Hi, welcome to Christian Basics Lesson 10, what the Bible says about suffering and persecution. The main writer of this material is Dr. Ed Rules, and I'm David Fettes, presenting Dr. Rules' material and adding some thoughts of my own. Introduction. The Bible tells us that in the life to come, true believers will experience unending joy and perfect peace. In our present life, however, we often experience tears and trials, sickness and sadness, suffering and sorrow. Sometimes we suffer simply because we're human beings who live on a sin-cursed earth. At other times, our suffering comes because we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ and we meet up with opposition. Whatever happens to us, however, we have the confidence and assurance that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. Question 1. What does the Bible teach us about the sufferings and trials which believers may experience? Jesus told his followers that they would often face sufferings and trials if they faithfully sought to live for him and follow his example. Paul and other biblical writers also emphasized that faithful believers would often suffer persecution because of their faith. Being a Christian in a hostile environment would not be easy. But persecution would also be an indication that the people being persecuted were faithful and true followers of Jesus, and true followers of Jesus would never be forsaken by their Lord. Scripture references. Jesus said on the night before he went to the cross, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus later said on that same evening, "In this world you will have tribulation." He didn't say you might have. He said you will have tribulation. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." The Apostle Paul said in Acts 14, verse 22, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Question 2. Are there any examples of persecution in the New Testament? Yes, there are many. Church leaders and ordinary church members were often persecuted. Some were killed, and many others were beaten or imprisoned. Paul suffered persecution in most of the places where he preached the gospel, but he remained faithful. And along with other believers, he continued to rejoice in the Lord and stayed strong in his faith in Jesus. And of course, there was not just persecution in the New Testament, but already back in the Old Testament, some of God's prophets ran into strong opposition, were repeatedly imprisoned, mistreated, even killed for their testimony to the Word of God. Jeremiah was in and out of a dungeon a number of times. Micaiah was locked in jail for telling the truth to King Ahab. You read of it again and again and again in the New Testament. James, one of Jesus' three closest friends, had his head chopped off. Stephen was pelted with rocks until he died. Later on, after the time of the Bible, Peter was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul was beheaded. Nearly all of the apostles were killed for their faith, except John, who was exiled and died in exile. The Emperor Nero would light up his gardens with Christians who were doused in pitch or tar and then lit on fire. They would have Christians brought into the stadiums and then killed by wild beasts or murdered by gladiators for the entertainment of the crowd. And this went on and on throughout church history. There have been times when people were killed and persecuted for their faith. During the time of the Reformation, sometimes the persecutors were themselves church leaders. And those who were calling the church back to the Bible were burned at the stake or tortured or persecuted in other ways. In the 20th century and even in our own time, the persecutions can sometimes be very terrible and intense. Thousands and thousands of pastors and priests were murdered under communism and are still being hunted down and killed in some parts of the world today because of opposition to Christianity. So yes, There are examples of persecution in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, throughout the history of the church. Acts 8 verse 1 says that right after Stephen was murdered, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 6 says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Question 3. Doesn't God care that His children suffer persecution? He certainly does. However, He promises that if we patiently endure suffering for Christ's sake, we will receive special blessings in this life and will receive a great reward in heaven when this life is over. God also declares that He will punish unrepentant persecutors. God does care, and He will inflict His punishment on the enemies of His people if they do not repent, and He will tenderly care for and bless His people. But we must always remember, the Master died upon a cross, and He calls His people to bear the cross as well. 1 Peter 4, verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Those early Christians had a sense that if you suffered with Christ, you would also be glorified with Christ. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He considered all those terrible sufferings he went through to not be worth comparing to the visions of glory and the experiences of heaven that God had already given him. And he wants us to know that God has tremendous rewards waiting for us who also may suffer or be persecuted. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 says, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And it says that when Christ returns with His angels, the persecutors and the enemies will pay a heavy price. And so while there's still time, God calls on His enemies to repent. Remember, the Apostle Paul himself was the one who was supervising the murder of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And yet God converted him. So God will punish unrepentant persecutors, but in the meantime, He brings many of them to salvation, sometimes even through watching the boldness and the courage of those who undergo persecution. Question 4. What are some of the ways in which persecution and trials can be a source of blessing in our present lives? Trial and suffering for Christ's sake can help us to strengthen our character, increase our joy, confirm our commitment to follow Jesus, increase our patience, prove the genuineness of our faith, teach us to depend on the Lord and not on our own resources, confirm our testimony, and enable us to serve as an example to others. Persecution and trials may cause us sorrow and pain and suffering, but they can also produce precious spiritual fruit in our lives. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. For so their fathers did to the false prophets. So if you're being picked on for living and speaking for the Lord, you're in good company. That's how the true prophets of God were treated. The false prophets are the ones who everybody likes because they just tell people what they already believe and what they already want to hear. Jesus says, rejoice when you're different. Rejoice when you're like the prophets who were before you, when you're like Jesus himself and remember the reward that's coming. 1 Peter 4, verse 14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When you hear the voice of somebody cursing you because you are a follower of Jesus, listen to a greater voice blessing you at the same time, the voice of Jesus, of the Lord himself. And this persecution also proves you're the real deal. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, in this you rejoice, that is, in the joy of Jesus' resurrection, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that phrase, tested genuineness, like gold. Gold is refined by putting it under very hot temperatures, and it separates out from less pure and valuable things. And your faith is proved to be genuine, and at the same time, things that are less noble in you can often be melted away by the fires of persecution. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8 says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, they had much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Where people are persecuted, they may suffer more physical pain, many other hardships, but God, the Holy Spirit, gives them a great additional joy. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Steadfastness means that you can stand strong, that you have character that doesn't blow around in the wind. And the more you have to deal with trials and the more the Lord upholds you, the stronger and braver and more steadfast you are. And it brings you to fuller maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 12 and 14. I want you to know, brothers, says Paul, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's writing this particular letter from prison. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's imprisonment is advancing the gospel. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So obviously it wasn't easy. It was overwhelming. It was excruciating. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. When you can get by on your own power, you usually do. When your own power has utterly failed you, then you really depend on God's power. We've set our hope on God. We rely not on ourselves, but on God. Question 5. What encouragement does the Bible give to those who suffer persecution? God will never leave or forsake those who suffer for Christ's sake. He will ultimately work out all things for the benefit of those who love Him. And those who persevere to the end will receive a crown of glory. Scripture references Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 12, verse 3, points us to Jesus. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Hebrews 10, verse 34. You notice a lot of quotes from Hebrews here. The book of Hebrews is all about standing strong even when you're running into opposition and persecution. Hebrews 10, 34 says, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Their losses on earth reminded them of their riches in heaven and helped them set their heart more on the future God had promised than ever. And then the fact that God always works this out for our good. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. 2 Timothy 1:11 and 12. Of this gospel I, Paul, was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Later in that same letter, the Apostle Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. One brief sentence, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. When you're being persecuted, you may feel weak, you may feel vulnerable. You are actually reigning with Christ. Christ, who began His reign from a cross, has many of His followers go through many trials before they take their thrones and wear their crowns. Question 6. What should we do if we suffer trials or persecution because of our faith? We should commit our lives to the Lord, continue to live a Christian life, and focus on the glory to come. Though present trials can be very severe, we should remember that they cannot compare with the glory that will someday be ours when we are with Christ. Stephen, when he was being pelted with rocks and was nearing death, prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he gave his spirit up to the Lord. And just before that, he saw heaven opened and Jesus at the right hand of God. And Stephen is an example of what is true for each of us, that we pray for our persecutors and that we realize that Jesus is reigning and calling us to share in His glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 19 says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Romans 8, verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Tremendous glory that awaits us of reigning with Christ forever and ever, of living in a renewed creation, and of enjoying the Lord and His angels. All of these wonderful realities will far outweigh the sufferings of the present time, no matter how bad those sufferings might be. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 sounds a similar note. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction, remember, this is the man who was whipped 5 times, beaten with rods 3 times, was shipwrecked 3 times, spent years and years in prison unjustly, had his head chopped off. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These persecutions last only a little while. The rewards last forever. Question 7. What attitude should we have towards those who persecute us? We should not seek to get even with them, but leave revenge to God, trusting that He will do what is just and right. As difficult as it may be, we should love them in Christ, pray for them, and seek to do them good. Jesus Himself is our example of how we should live among people who oppose us, oppress us, or persecute us. This is something we cannot do in our own strength, but something we can do through the indwelling power of Christ. It is His love that wins a victory, even if we have to die for our faith. Romans 12:19-21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So leave the vengeance to Him. He can take care of it. He'll do it a lot more justly than we do. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now is the time of grace. And as God is extending His grace towards the wicked and inviting them to seek Him and to be forgiven by Him, we're to be ambassadors of His grace. A time will come when God will judge, and punish forever. But that time has not yet come. And we are in tune with our Father. And as He is extending His grace, we show grace. And as we have received so much grace in having our sins forgiven, we pray, forgive us our debts as we also forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 5, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And Jesus didn't just say it, He did it. When He was being nailed to the cross by those soldiers, what did He say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that was Stephen's prayer. Lord, do not hold this sin to their charge. And you know what happened when Stephen prayed that prayer? The person supervising his execution was Saul the killer. And not long after that, God came to Saul. Jesus appeared to Saul. And Saul became the greatest missionary, Paul, in the history of the world. Stephen prayed for his persecutor, and that persecutor became a mighty man of God. 1 Peter 2:21 and 23, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, and He prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He trusted His Father. 1 Peter 3, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We are part of the solution, not part of the problem. And the solution is grace, not hate. We don't fight fire with fire. When you fight hell with hell, you just get more hell. When you live in the love of God and show the forgiveness of God, then you are part of the solution. Question 8. Does God promise that He will always keep believers from illness or injury, or will heal them miraculously if they are sick, injured, suffering, or persecuted? No. Sometimes believers are miraculously healed when they are sick or injured, and sometimes they are spared from injury or sickness or accident through the special grace of God, but not always. Both believers and unbelievers often suffer and die from the same diseases and afflictions. And both believers and unbelievers often suffer and die from accidents or in floods or hurricanes or other natural disasters. In addition, believers in many parts of the world also face persecution because of their faith. God does love and protect and care for His children in very special ways, but He does not promise that they will escape all the suffering and trials that others experience. I remember hearing Pastor Joseph Tsan from Romania, who had many of his own pastor friends murdered or tortured for the faith. And he was here in America speaking, and he said, only in America would people try to claim that if you really have faith in God and love Him, then you're not going to suffer and you're not going to be persecuted. It's just a fact that in many, many parts of the world, those who are most faithful to the Lord suffer the most. And it is a damnable lie that the only reason you would ever suffer is if you didn't have enough faith. Sometimes God does rescue. Sometimes God does heal, and thank God when He does. Sometimes He doesn't. We need the attitude of the three young men in the book of Daniel who were facing the fiery furnace, because they would not bow down to an idol, but remained true to God. The king threatened them, and they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter, O king. Our God, whom we serve, is able to rescue us, but even if He doesn't, we will never worship your idol. So they weren't sure whether God was going to rescue them or not. They knew that He could, but even if they had to die, they would die loyal to Him. And so it is with us. We know God can rescue. We just don't know whether He will right away. We know that He will eventually and bring us to glory. And so we trust Him, but we do not trust that He's always going to let us take the shortcut that goes around suffering, that avoids persecution. Sometimes we will be persecuted. Sometimes there will be illnesses that don't go away when we pray for them. Thank God when they do, but also praise God when they don't, and live by His grace. However, as believers, we have the assurance that nothing can happen to us outside the will of God. We also have the promise and assurance that everything that takes place in our lives will ultimately, in some way, turn out for our good. So we pray in faith that God will keep us from injury, accident, and sickness, in the confidence that such prayers are often answered. So we should pray, Lord, rescue us from persecution. Lord, protect us from harm and from illness and injury. We can pray that way. That's our desire, and we can ask. But if we're not spared from these things, or if we're not immediately healed, we have the confidence that God can use unpleasant or painful situations to help us become the kind of persons He wants us to be. And if our sickness or accident or injury ends in death, we know that we will be taken into the glorious presence of our Savior, where we will be forever free from sickness, suffering, or pain. Scripture references Psalm 119. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. I know, O Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God has his purposes in afflictions, and sometimes it's good for us. Hebrews 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we're not supposed to say, oh, this is fun being persecuted, or this is fun being sick, or this is fun dealing with these hardships in my life. It's not. It's painful. Pain hurts. But it can still yield great fruit by God's grace. The Apostle Paul went through many persecutions that God didn't spare him from. He also went through things that he prayed about, and he did not get the answer he desired. He writes, "To keep me from being conceited, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Hardship and persecution are going to come into each of our lives at one time or another. We must not listen to the false claims that strong faith keeps us from any difficulties in life. We must instead realize that when we hold on to God by faith, and more importantly, when He holds on to us, the eternal God is our refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. God is our refuge and our strength. He does not always spare us from difficulties on the outside, but He makes us stronger on the inside. He does not always spare us from times of weakness, but instead in our times of weakness, He pours His power out upon us. And this makes us stronger in Him. It also aids the spread of His gospel. There are many people who are on their sick beds have testified to their faith in Jesus, and those who heard them have been strengthened in faith or have even come to faith. I remember a man who had tubes running into his body, who was near death of cancer, raising his hands and saying, "Praise the Lord! He is King! He is King!" And what a testimony that was to my own faith. I remember what was written by the early church fathers, who said the blood of the martyrs is seed, because it seemed the more people were killed for the Christian faith, the more Christians stepped up to take their place. And even many of the persecutors themselves, even many in those stadiums watching the Christians be killed, were cut to the heart and came to know the Lord. And so, let us not simply expect to always avoid difficulty, always avoid opposition. Let us instead realize that even when we are in the midst of those things, we are blessed, and God is making us a blessing to others.